Well, years ago in World War II, Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division was tasked to take a small yet crucial town in Germany. Easy Company was one of the top-ranked companies in the entire army. And so throughout a month, they stood and held the line, holding the town at bay. And yet all the while, they were being led by this awful lieutenant named Lieutenant Dyke. All the men knew that Lieutenant Dyke really didn't care about the men. He would have the men build his own foxholes for him. He would always be away from the line whenever the battle started. And even when the battle would start, he would kind of leave and always get like a phone call. You know, he'd be like, oh, I just got a phone call. I got to leave. You know, like he would always kind of divert himself from anything that would cause him any form of threat. And in fact, the men found out pretty early that he was just there to kind of up his rank so that he could go back to Washington and just kind of have a cush life in Washington. And so simply put, Lieutenant Dyke was a poor leader. And so the day of the battle comes, and the great Colonel Weathers comes in, and he brings in the entire 101st Airborne Division. And in this time, he comes up to Lieutenant Dyke and says, hey, y'all have been here the longest. Y'all have seen how the city kind of is wired. You know what's happening. And so I want y'all to go in first. You're going to be the first charge. Can you do that? And Lieutenant Dyke very selfishly goes, yeah, we can do it. I've been training these guys. We can go in. We can take the city. Don't you even worry about it. And so they start to move forward into the city. And as they move forward, the fire starts. The bombs go off. And Lieutenant Dyke freaks out. And so much so that he just runs and he finds like a hay bale and he just hides behind it. And he starts babbling out commands to his men. He just goes, okay, y'all go forward. No, y'all retreat. No, y'all shoot that way. And he just is going nuts in this moment. And all the while, Colonel Weathers is in the back screaming at him, hey, move forward. Take the city. What are you doing? And yet he is so afraid that he cowers while all of his men are just dying. So Colonel Weathers calls in the great Lieutenant Spears. Lieutenant Spears, and he says, Lieutenant Spears, get in there. Relieve Lieutenant Dyke. Save the men. Take the city. And Lieutenant Spears literally just goes, yes, sir. And he just starts running like into the battle, just beeline straight for the hay bale. And he gets behind the hay bale and he looks at Lieutenant Dyke and he goes, hey, Lieutenant Dyke, you're done here. You get out. You're dismissed. I'm in charge now. And so he starts giving very clear orders to all these different men saying, hey, you two move forward. You shoot that guy. And then y'all just all just starts moving forward. And these men in this moment, their faces change from chaotic to courageous, because they have a leader now who's going to take charge. And so they begin to move into the city, and as they're moving into the city, they begin to see that there's a group of their own men behind enemy lines, and they see that if those men don't move, the Nazis are going to take them. And so Lieutenant Spears looks at one of his men and says, hey, why aren't they moving? We've given orders for them to clear that area. Why aren't they moving? And then they realize their radio's broken. And so Lieutenant Spears again just goes, okay. And he just takes off running, like towards the Nazi line. And at first, the Nazis are so confused, they don't even shoot at him. They're like, what is this guy doing? He's running. Is he giving up? Like, what's happening? And he just runs and he hops over the line and he's like, what's up? And he just keeps running behind enemy lines and he finds these men and he goes, hey guys, bad news. There's Nazi over here. Worse news. They're coming. They're going to kill you. And so you need to leave. You need to get out of this area or else you're going to die. And so they go, that is bad news. And they leave. And Lieutenant Spears then realizes that he's in that situation. And so he runs back across the enemy lines and he goes back. And by the end of the day, because of his courageousness and because of his leadership, they take the city. And from that moment, you see a trajectory that ultimately ended World War II. And you see in this man a leader. Like you see this play out and you go, yes, that's a leader. That's somebody that I would want to kind of orient my life under. Someone who is strong enough to protect me from my greatest fears and yet loving enough to provide my deepest needs. That's a leader. Now, why do I mention that to you? Well, because we all want a leader like that to orient our life under. Someone who is caring enough to provide our deepest needs and yet strong enough to protect us from our greatest fears. All of us want a leader like that. All of us want somebody to orient our life under who loves us and cares for us. Someone who is someone that will love us and yet lead us. We desire that. We want someone like Lieutenant Spears to take the reins and to, in his courageous, go and lay down his life. We want someone like that. And yet the tragedy is that we live in this broken world in which we are so often and so readily not under Lieutenant Spears of this world, but we're under Lieutenant Dykes. Individuals that don't really care about us. Individuals that once life really gets hard and really gets going, they just leave and they freak out and they cower and they can't be there to protect you. And they can't be there to provide you. And so we're under all these individuals that claim, hey, if you follow me, I can protect you. I can provide for you. I can do these things for you. And yet when life really happens, they can't do any of it. And so for some of you, it might be a boss. For some of you, it might be a relationship you're in. But for many of us, it tends to be ourselves. That we're our own Lieutenant Dyke. That we believe that there's something in us that we can provide for our needs and we can protect against our fears. And yet time and time again, we're shown that we fail and that we need a Lieutenant Spears. And you see King David in Psalms 23. And at the end of his life, where this was most likely written, as David is analyzing his life, the ups and the downs, he looks back at the course of his life and he begins to declare, I have found a leader like that. Someone who loves me enough to provide for my deepest needs, and yet someone who is strong enough to protect me against my greatest fears. And he says, it's not some king. It's not some political figure that's going to sweep in and rescue. It's not some subject that I'm over, and it's not even myself as king. But rather, he says, I have found the one who will provide for me and protect me in one individual, and that's the Lord. And so, to be honest with you, it's easy to read passages like Psalms 23 and just kind of go, yeah, we get it. I don't know if you had that thought this week. You know, we're working through the Psalms and we're seeing all these different Psalms play out and we get to Psalms 23 on week two and you're like, okay, I thought we read that and I thought that was only read like at funerals, you know? Like, why are we talking about it here? And the reality of it is Psalms like this and passages like this, I love to teach because so often we miss the beauty of what's happening because it's become so routine and so normalized. That we even have it like on our coffee mug and we're like, okay, I just kind of want to rubber stamp that as true in my life. But we don't really pause long enough to see why for 2,000 years, and from this was written 3,000 years, individuals have been stirred and comforted by six verses. And so for me, if I'm honest, I'll say often, hey, is the Lord my shepherd? Absolutely. But my actions often betray me. I look for so many different things and so many different individuals that I'm looking for to provide for me. I'm looking for to protect me. And so when I want validation for just how I'm living my life, I'll turn to my wife. If I want some type of encouragement for my giftings, I'll turn to the people I work with. If I want to be accepted, I'll turn to my friends and just go, like me. If I want to make sure that I have enough money in the bank, you know who I turn to? It's me. I think I'm the one who's going to provide for me. I think I'm the one who's going to protect myself. And yet time and time again, I see over and over and over that God is trying to wake me up going, I'm your shepherd. I'm your shepherd. I'm your leader. I'm the one who provides for you, and I'm the one who protects you. And so my hope for us this evening is that we would see what David has saw. That as we look in our own lives, we see all these different Lieutenant Dykes, all these different individuals that claim, hey, I'm the one who can provide for you. I'm the one who can protect you. So follow me. Vote for me. Be a part of what I'm a part of. My hope for us is that we would see through that and see that there is one being that can do that, and it's the Lord. Because he is the God of provision, and he's the God of protection. And those two ideas are what we're going to see in these six verses. That God is the God of provision, and that God is the God of protection. And so first up, God is a good shepherd. Why? Because he's a God of provision. He's a God of provision. Psalms 23:1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." When God is your shepherd, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. That he doesn't give you just any whim that you have, but he gives you what you need. He gives you the desires of your heart. And it says in verses 1 through 3, really five different ways that God's going to provide. And so we're just going to walk through this verse and see these five different things and ways in which God provides for us. And so first up, God provides by providing the right pace. The right pace. It says in verse 2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice that he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He makes me do these things. A pretty significant portion of my story is about 2 years back. I was working at a different church at the time, and I was their student pastor, and I was starting to be a teaching pastor, teaching on Sunday mornings. And so I was doubling up my load, and I was also in seminary at the time. And then in that time, I was also asked to take over the communications for the church. And so I can't say no to things, okay? And so I kept saying yes. I kept saying yes, and I kept saying yes because I began to believe that I was the one who could kind of provide for this church, and I'm the one that could have protected this church because I was the good shepherd, which was a lie. And so I kept saying yes to things, and I kept saying yes to things, and I kept saying yes to things, and then in a single moment, I began to remember I just was so tired and so exhausted. That the things I used to love, I started to lament. I used to wake up on Sunday mornings, and the things that I love, like teaching and preaching, I just would want to call in the sub in the backup and be like, "Hey, it's your day today, man." And I began to cough, like really bad coughs, like these dry, anxious coughs that were only attributed to my anxiety and my workload. And I began to sleep like a lot, like more than a human should be sleeping. Unless they're like a baby, you know, like I would sleep upwards to 12 to 15 hours a day. I was so physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted. And God didn't ask me if I wanted to lay down. He made me. We all run at this pace. This world is just pushing us at this pace that is not conducive to life. And so many of our shepherds, so many of the people that are designed to lead us really care about our productivity at the expense of your vitality. They care about what you can produce for them when they're not really all that concerned with how vital your life is. For some of you, you run really hard and you just keep adding things to yourself. Ask yourself, why are you doing that? It's a question I have to ask myself so often. Derek, why do you keep adding more stuff to your plate? And oftentimes it comes back to this central idea that I think I'm the one who provides for my life. I think I'm the one who protects for my life. And I think if I just let go for a moment, it's all going to unravel. You know what that is? It's a lack of trust in the true shepherd. I think he's not doing a good enough job. And I need to take the reins. God provides the right pace. He makes us lie down. There's a holy rhythm as you look throughout the scriptures, and we say it here often, that you are created and you are designed to take a break. That in perfection, God said, rest, rest. Devote daily, withdraw weekly, escape monthly, abandon annually. There should be a rhythm in your life that the Lord has placed in that you say, hey, in these moments, my soul is refreshed because God is offering the right pace. He makes me lie down. Secondly, God provides the right rest. God provides the right rest. Verse 2 says this, He leads me beside still waters. Another way to say that is he leads me besides waters of refreshment, that God is a God who offers the right rest. And so he's offering the right pace, the rhythm of life. But as he's offering this right pace, he's going to offer the right rest, that he leads me beside still waters, waters of refreshment. Because most of us just don't rest well. In fact, we substitute good, godly rest with just kind of like binge washing Netflix, you know, just having it wash over us, just give me another episode. And then after like five, it's like, are you still watching? And you're like, don't judge me. You know, like, how dare you? I will watch however much I want to watch. I have paid $8 a month, all right? And so we associate that with rest, and that's not rest. That's relaxing. You see, relaxing is typically being passive and letting something typically entertain you. But rest is doing something that would fill your cup. That would fill your cup. And God says, hey, I offer that. I offer the filling of your cup that you might breathe out this world and breathe me in. He provides the right rest. And connected to that, he provides the right restoration. He provides the right restoration. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. And so if resting is a great breathing out, restoration is a great breathing in. How many of us have been through vacations or taken a long weekend, and we've, after that long weekend, we're more tired by Monday? We're like, what happened? Or you take a long weekend, you take a vacation, you get to the end, you're like, I need a vacation from this, like what I just did, like what happened in that moment? And what happened is this: you might have relaxed, you might have vacated what your normal responsibilities are, but you're not typically walking in a right pace and having a right rest and breathing out the things of the world and breathing in the things of God. You're not resting well, you're not having the right restoration, and God says, I'm the one who provides that. Next, it says that God provides the right direction. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Literally, on right paths are paths pleasing to him. That God provides the right direction. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And so notice the flow of this. First, it says that God gives you the right pace. There's a rhythm of life that you're walking in. But then in this rhythm of life, he gives you the right rest that you might breathe out the things of this world. But then he gives you the right restoration that you might breathe him in. And into that moment, as you've breathed out, breathe in, have that pace, God whispers into your heart, go that way, go that way. Most of us, when we're tired, we don't make great decisions, all right? We make awful decisions when we're tired. And God is saying, hey, when your heart, your mind, your soul find rest in me, I breathe into you the right direction of life. I breathe into you how to walk on paths of righteousness all the days of your life. He offers the right direction. And finally, he offers the right purpose. Why does he do all of this? It says in verse 3, for his namesake. That as you walk in a rhythm of life that is different than the rhythm of the world, that you have a right rest, you have a right restoration, you're walking in a way that's contrary to everything around you, and the world takes notice, and they say, what type of shepherd would do that? What type of shepherd would breathe life into his subjects? What type of shepherd would be this way? And in that, God is glorified. God is the God of provision, and that makes him a good shepherd. Secondly, God is the God of provision, or God is a good shepherd because he's the God of protection. And so he provides in the good times, yes, but now he protects in the hard times. Verse 4 says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? That seems to be a pretty good time to freak out. All right? If I'm walking through a valley of the shadow of death, I feel like I should have a free pass to go nuts and just go, ah, you know, like that's a fearful place. And yet he sees in this moment, hey, even in the worst moment of my life, I will fear no evil. Why? He's going to give us four reasons in verses 4-5 of why in the midst of the hardest moments, he would fear no evil. And so first up, we're going to see that God protects by his presence. Verse 4 says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. One of the constant themes in the book of the Psalms is that God's presence equals his protection. God's presence equals his protections. Over and over and over again in the book of Psalms, what you see is that as God is near to his people, there is a protection that he offers. And so as he's walking through this dark valley, he begins to realize, hey, I'm not alone. The God of the lion, the God of the universe is with me. And so I have no need to fear because his presence with me frees me from that. And his presence equals his protection. Secondly, God protects by guiding and defending. It says in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Every good shepherd would always have two things at his disposal, two tools in front of him. One was his staff. The staff was meant to guide. It was the thing that the sheep, as they're sitting down, instead of just looking up and seeing the butt of another sheep, could look up a little bit further and see a shepherd's staff. And they would know, if I follow that staff, I could walk and I can guide, and I know that I'm near to my shepherd. It was meant to guide the sheep. But the shepherd also had something else. It was a rod. And that rod was designed to do two things. One, it was designed to defend off any wolves or any threats that would come. But then also, the rod was designed to beat the sheep when they were getting out of hand, when they were walking a wrong direction. And so in the midst of the dark valley, David says, the thing that brings me comfort is the fact that I know my God is guiding me, but he's also defending me. He's defending me from my enemies, yes, but he's defending me from my greatest enemy, which is often myself. And he says, yes, the Lord is my good shepherd. Why? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. Third, God protects by bringing victory in your circumstance. It says in verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You may be going through a difficult time right now. I don't know. The dark valleys of life are real and they're hard. And one of the constant themes of the book of Psalms is how can we reconcile this idea that life is hard and life is difficult and yet there is a good God? How do we reconcile that? One thing we do know is that God, no matter how dark the night, will bring dawn. And I love what Romans 8:35 says, and I'll just read it to you. It says this, it says, who shall separate us from the love of God who's in Christ? Shall tribulation, just listen to all these different things, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We regarded as sheep to a slaughter. No. In all these things, it says that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in here that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. And I love that phrase because to be a conqueror in a battle means that you've defeated your enemy. But that's not what the verse says. It says that we're more than conquerors. And so what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means that your enemies aren't just defeated, but your enemies now serve you. So even the dark valleys of life are meant and created and designed by God to serve you. To create in you something that you would never have gotten on your own, to create in you a deeper level of peace, of patience, of goodness, of kindness, of self-control, of love, and of joy. We are more than conquerors. And when the Lord is your shepherd, he's going to protect by bringing you victory in whatever circumstance you're in. Lastly, God protects by blessing and exalting. Verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." To anoint someone with oil was a sign of royalty. A cup overflowing was a sign of blessing. And what you see here is a progression, once more, that you're in this dark valley, and yet in this dark valley, you know my God is with me. He cares for me. He's never left me, nor will he forsake me, but he's with me in this moment, no matter how dark it is, and he's guiding, he's protecting, he's giving me a lamp unto my feet that I might know what the next step might be. But then you begin to walk through this dark valley, and you begin to see that not only does God protect us, but he brings us victory. And not only does he bring us victory, but he blesses and exalts us. You go from the lowest low to the highest high when you're with God, because he's the good shepherd. And so one of my favorite books of all time is a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's the most read book outside of the Bible, most read Christian book outside of the Bible. So if you haven't read it, read it. And in that book, you see a guy named Christian. This whole book is an allegory of how the Christian life is moved forward. And so the main character is named Christian. It's really not a complicated allegory. You can kind of figure out, like, I think that guy's a Christian. And he's on this narrow road that leads to life. And in the narrow road, he comes up this mountain of difficulty, and then right into this valley. And in this valley, he begins to realize, as he's walking into it, he wants to turn back. In fact, other people are leaving and going, hey, don't go in there. And Christian resolves, and he goes, no, the Lord of the land has told me to walk on the narrow path, and even if it leads me into the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. I will walk into this valley because the Lord has instructed me to. And so he begins to walk and walk and walk, and he becomes very alone and isolated, and all of a sudden, it's pitch black. And in that moment, something comes up behind him and starts speaking falsehoods in his head. Lies about who God is and who he is. And he's so confused in that moment that he doesn't know where the voice is coming from. Is it coming from behind him? Is it coming from within him? Is it coming from God himself? He doesn't know. And so he comes to a complete stop, and he doesn't move, and he doesn't know what to do until he hears a group of worshipers further along the journey than he is, who are singing that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. You're there for me. And so he realizes, I'm not alone, and my God's with me. And so he takes another step, and another, and another, and another, until the darkness becomes dawn. Whenever he gets out of the valley, he looks back and he begins to realize, hey, that was a narrow valley. One wrong step would have caused me my life, but I didn't have to freak out because I knew my God was guiding me. And as he looks back, he sees that those things that were wicked were even wickeder than he could possibly imagine, but they weren't as scary in the light of day. And the last thing he realizes is that he was never alone, that God was with him, and that God had a purpose in the valley to strengthen him, to guide him, and to make him who he was designed to be. God is the God of protection. And the same God who brought you to green valleys or green pastures will at times bring you into dark valleys. But he's with you, and he loves you. He's a good shepherd. And so God provides and protects all who call upon him, and he does it now, and he does it forever. And that's why verse 6 says that when the Lord is your shepherd, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, look, as I walk through this life, David is at the end of his life, and he's looking back on all of these different moments of his life. And if you read the life of David, you realize, hey, there were certain moments that were so great that you go, yes, this is amazing. But there's other moments that were so dark that he just wanted to die. And yet he's looking back on the course of his life and saying, yes, in the highs and the low, my Lord was with me. And so I can walk in confidence today that goodness will follow me, that God wants good things for me, and I can walk in confidence for the rest of my life and on into eternity because I know that my God loves me and he cares for me, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. And so the Lord is the good shepherd. He provides, he protects all who call upon him. And so as I close, I just want to address two different groups in here. First is the group that says, look, I've never called the Lord my shepherd. A friend brought me, or I'm just kind of checking this whole Christianity thing out. Well, let me tell you something. All of us want someone to provide for us and someone to protect us. And Jesus would say in John 10, as he saw all these false teachers and all these harmful leaders and all these Lieutenant Dykes of the world harming their people, Jesus said, hey, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. And not at the risk of his life like Lieutenant Spears, but at the cost of his life, Jesus laid down his life for me and for you. And he's calling you to follow him because there's joy and there's life found in him. That he alone can provide our deepest need of rescue by dying on the cross, and yet he can protect us from our greatest fear of death by raising to life. That he is our good shepherd, so call him my shepherd. The last group is the one that says, look, I call Jesus my shepherd, but I, to be honest, there's certain things in my life that don't always add up to this whole walking with Jesus thing. And the truth is, we're all on that spectrum in some way. You might say, hey, there's a lot of stuff that I don't really follow Jesus with. Or you might say, hey, there's certain things that I can tell you right now that I don't follow him right here. Let me encourage you with something. Familiarity leads to following. Being familiar with an individual or a group leads to you following them. And so become familiar with Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so become familiar with the person of Jesus Christ because familiarity leads to following. A few years back, there was this event that I was at and it was called Beast Feast. And so it was for men, if you couldn't figure that one out. But at the event, this guy came up and he had these two, like, just beautiful labs. And he had trained them to do all these different things, to sit, to fetch, to, like, do a backflip. I mean, they were just crazy. Like, it was amazing. And he began to, he challenged the audience. He said, hey, if any one of you in here can get my dogs away from me just by calling their name, you can have them. And this is Beast Feast. Like, these guys have, like, a full plate of ribs with them. And so, like, the guy goes, okay, go. And all the guys, like, these, like, hundreds of men stand up because these are just these beautiful dogs that could go hunting and do all these amazing things. And so they get up and they start yelling the names, like, here, boy. They have, like, these giant things of meat. They're like, you want some meat? You know, like, they're trying to do everything they can do to get these dogs away from this man. And the dogs look bored. They're just sitting here, they're like, oh, that's all you got? What is that, T-bone? Pfft, like, and the guy goes, stop. He goes, you know why they didn't leave? Because they're my dogs, and they listen to my voice. Familiarity leads to following. So what are you familiar with? Think about how much of your day is spent on social media and Twitter and watching the news and being swayed by all those different things. Are they evil? No, but familiarity leads to following. Become familiar with the Word of God and with the person of Christ, and that will lead to you following. The Lord is a good shepherd. He provides what we need. He protects us, and he will do it now, and he will do it forever. And so follow him. He's worth everything. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, we just thank you that not at the risk of your life, but at the cost of your life, you came. Father, we thank you for your Son who did this. And so, Father, I just pray over this time as we think through this such a common psalm that we have all read before. Father, I just pray that we would just have moments of great conversation around our table, just sharing what you've taught us this week as we've set and become more familiar with your word. But, Father, help us to leave from here knowing that familiarity leads to following, that we might follow not the Lieutenant Dykes of this world, but by the true Lieutenant Spears, who has run into the chaos and has brought forth life. So, Lord, we love you, and we ask these things through your Spirit and in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to take the next little while and do what we did last week. We just have a conversation around the table about what you're learning and what you got out of this time.
All right. Sounds like we've had some really good discussion tonight, which is awesome. So, one of the things that we say a lot is that devoting daily is just critical to our walk with the Lord. And we thought that something helpful in the weeks that we're together would be to kind of hear from just a variety of people that are willing to share with all of us how they approach their time daily with the Lord. Because, you know, that is to be the most enriching time that we have with the Lord when we're alone with him. And the thing is, though, it works differently for all of us based on whether we're a morning person or a night person, whether we're a creative mind, whether we're an analytical mind or a mixture of both, or we love routine or we get bored. And so one of the traps we can fall into sometimes is thinking that it always has to look a certain way and has to be a certain time or approach. And so we just want to be able to encourage all of us to be free to kind of experiment a little bit about how do you connect most effectively in your time in the Word with the Lord. And then even as you're going through this study of the Psalms, to try some different things. And so tonight we asked if Caleb and Christina Reed would just kind of pop up here. Where are you guys? There you go. Come on up. They graciously agreed to just kind of talk a little bit about what they do in their time devoting daily. And let's hear what they have to say. Thanks.
We'll just stand right here. So something that I love to do daily, I guess one of my favorite spiritual disciplines, if there's a favorite, is journaling. So I love to journal. I've journaled for a long time, and I think there's a misconception about journaling that it's not the same as keeping a diary. And so I don't write down, this is what happened today, here's how I felt about it, this person was mean to me. It's not anything like that. Most of my journaling is in response to a teaching that I've heard, either a podcast or a pastor or a conversation I've had with somebody. And I have found most of the time I journal, it's because I'm afraid to say it out loud to somebody. And so there have been times, there have been dark days, we've all had dark days. And so in those times, sometimes there are, I guess, pains that are so big or hurts that are so big, it's hard to say them out loud. But you can write them down. And so that's what I do. And so I have volumes of journals that are just full of, you know, painful memories. And then there's some praises and wonderful things in there too. But I can look back on those, and I still do, and see God's provision through those times. See how God loved me through those times when in the moment I didn't really notice it. And I will never learn so much about myself and how much God cares and loves about me until I start journaling. I learn a ton about the nature of God and the who God is when I hear pastors and teachers talk from on stage, but I never learn so much about myself as to when I start journaling and I look back at what I've written down. So I would encourage you to journal.
Well, I am not like Caleb. When we first got married, I thought that my quiet time had to look just like his. I thought I needed to get up super early and journal, and it was miserable. I hated every second of it, and I still have one or two journals that I tried, and I'll read them, and I cringe. It just is, it's just not good. So I had to find a different way to just spend time with the Lord. And so I'm a type of person that gets bored easily. I tend to lose focus quickly. And so the way I spend time with God just like changes throughout different seasons of my life. And so, for example, I'm a teacher, and so during the summers I have off, and so I have lots of free time. And so one way that I choose to spend quality time with God is when I bake. I like to bake things. I like to make treats. I make granola. I just like to spend time in the kitchen. And so those are the times when I meditate on the scripture that I read in the morning, or I put on worship music and I just bake my heart out to Bethany Dillon or Hillsong or, you know, whoever's on my playlist. And so those are the times when I feel closest to God. And sometimes that looks different. When I work out, instead of like focusing on the amount of pain that I'm in, like I choose to meditate on the scripture that I read in the morning, and it kind of gets me through that workout. And so, you know, I think just like Meg was saying, that we fall into the trap that every devotion has to look the same, and we're kind of like living proof that it doesn't have to be. So anyways, yeah.
Oh, hey, thanks, guys. I love that. Just even a husband and wife pair, you just see a different bent towards how do you connect with your time with the Lord. And that's why we just keep on saying, hey, we want you to think about how am I making it consistent? Yes. But then how am I making creative? I mean, you don't have to follow any one person's route. But we wanted to invite people up here every single week just to say, hey, this is what I do. And our hope for that is for you not to compare, but for you to kind of brainstorm and go, hey, I've never journaled before. I didn't start journaling until just a few years back, and now it's like that's how I interact with the Lord, and it keeps on varying and changing. And so we just want to keep on kind of allowing individuals to come up here and just say, hey, this is how I engage with God. And our hope is that y'all would just give it a try. Give different things a try and just throw different creative elements in and see what clicks and what doesn't. Because you might journal and go, this is awful, you know? But you might journal and go, there's something that connects with me in this that I've never found before. And so thank you, guys. Next week, we're going to be covering Psalms 42, which is the next one in this booklet. And Psalms 42 is near and dear to my heart because it's a psalm about depression. And if you were to hear my story in full, you would know that that is a part of my story. And you see somebody who is wrestling, a real person in a real time, wrestling with a real issue that we deal with today. I mean, so I'm looking forward for you to spend time this week in Psalms 42 just wrestling with what the author is saying about, yes, life is hard, but God is good, and how do you kind of wrestle with those things together? And if you haven't tried the objectives in the booklet, we encourage you to do so as well, and to read the other verses that it kind of points to, because it all just kind of connects and brings more life to it. One of the things I would encourage you to do is the last objective, which is just to write an honest letter to God, that God can take your honesty. He's a big God, and he already knows. Sometimes he just wants us to be honest with him, and that's what the psalm's doing. The psalmist is doing here. He's just journaling out what he's dealing with God. And so I would encourage you to do it this week, and then next week we'll join here. Same time, same place, same table. And hey, it's tied. Guys won, girls won. Girls, if you're married, I think you got to give a massage tonight. So I didn't make that rule, but I do. I am okay with it. So hey, we love you guys. Have a great week of worship.